Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Okay, this is from Acts 2, 1 to 18. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.' Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And then 37 to 41. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.' With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day."
Would it help if I put the microphone on? Good evening, everyone. Great to be here. And it's let me say how impressed I am that you are here, bearing in mind the weather out there. I have to confess, if I didn't have to be here this evening, I'd probably be in the garden with a gin and tonic and some ice. But there you are. But actually, God is better in the end, so I'm glad I'm here. Okay, it's Pentecost today, so obviously I'm charged with preaching about Pentecost and the Holy Spirit. And I want to focus primarily this evening on God's passionate desire to be present amongst his people. From the very beginning, let me see how this works. Am I going to... Oh, okay. Can I just press from here and it'll work? Yeah, brilliant. Okay, great. Keep there. From the very beginning, God had always longed to reside amongst his people. We write the very beginning, the first book of the Bible, Genesis, we hear about God walking side by side in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. And then during the journey to the promised land, God instructed the Ark of the Covenant to be built in order to house the Ten Commandments and to symbolize the physical presence of God with his people. These commandments were to be housed in a temporary building called the Tabernacle, which actually means the place of divine dwelling. So the Israelites would carry the tabernacle, and wherever they went, the tabernacle with them, which symbolized the presence of God being with his people all of the time. And when Israel finally settled in the promised land, when the Lord brought them through the desert, out of slavery from Egypt, into the promised land, and they settled down, we're told that they exchanged the tabernacle to a permanent building, the temple in Jerusalem, built by King Solomon. And this was now to be the new dwelling place of God amongst his people. But sadly, as we track the history of Israel, we see that they repeatedly disobeyed God and the entire nation fell into paganism. There was no longer any worship. There was no longer any recognition. There was no longer any regard for the living God. God's people, his holy nation, called to be like him, had become completely unholy. In fact, we're told, they became even worse than the people that God used them to drive out from the promised land. Absolutely worse. Incredible when you think of how close they were to the living God and all that they saw of his miracles and provision. And then we're told that God could no longer live in a place where he was not wanted. So he withdrew his presence from his people. Imagine for a moment, just pause and think about that for a moment. What a terrible thing it is for God to withdraw his presence. For the presence of God to be withdrawn. It's probably what hell is like. No, the presence of God is not there. The presence of God withdrawn from an individual, from a church, from a nation, the devastating consequences that that brings. And in his justice and judgment, we're told, God allowed foreign nations to come and destroy and enslave his people. And the temple that once housed the presence of the living God was now in ruins with rubble replacing the glory of God. And what we learn from this is that you cannot mock God and get away with it. Friends, you cannot mock God and get away with it. You can't play around with God and get away with it. Sin and disobedience will always have consequences. They go side by side. Often people say, well, I can't believe in a God of judgment because it doesn't tie up with a God of love. Absolutely rubbish. Love and justice go hand in hand. And actually God's judgment is allowing you to, like, perhaps in one way, stepping back and allowing the consequences of your decisions to take over your life. It's God saying, okay, you don't want me? I'll step back. It's what he did to the people of Israel. Step back, and as a consequence of him stepping back, their enemies came and took them over. When God's presence isn't there, something else takes its place, and that's the judgment of God. There are consequences that we live from the actions and decisions that we take. And the temple was now in ruins because the presence of God had been withdrawn. Yet even after all this, we're told God still did not give up on his people. Such is the depth of his love and his grace towards them. He still longed for reconciliation with his people. He longed to live with them and be side by side. He longed for them to be his people and for him to be his God. That he would one day, throughout the captivity of Israel, God sent prophets to bring messages of hope to his people. That he would one day restore his presence and dwell amongst them again. And these prophecies were fulfilled eventually with the coming of Jesus, who represented the very presence and glory of God in human form. And Jesus promised his disciples that when he departed, he would send somebody else to replace his presence, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would not live in buildings, Neither will his presence be restricted to particular people at particular times for a particular task, as it had done in the Old Testament. Now, the presence of God would live permanently in the hearts of all of God's people, we're told. And then in Acts 1, we read that Christ ascended back to heaven, leaving behind the only church in existence at the beginning of Acts. This church, remember, this is after 3 years of ministry from God in human form, 3 years of non-stop ministry from God himself, and the only existing church that there was to show for it was 120 believers gathered together in a second-story room in Jerusalem. And they gathered there, and they looked at the task before them, the task of reaching their community, which seemed completely beyond them. There was no money, there was very few people, there was plenty of fear amongst them, and there was a culture that had very little desire for their message. Not too dissimilar to today, really, is it? But Christ had spoken about an event that would change all of that. And in Acts 1:8 we read, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, there was a festival called Pentecost. This was a celebration of the beginning of harvest and of the time when God gave the law to Moses. So Jerusalem was crammed with Jews from all over the world coming to celebrate these great events. And on the day of Pentecost, we're told the Holy Spirit was poured out on these very first Christian believers. And after that, things would never be the same again. Pentecost was a visual demonstration of the Spirit of God coming into the lives and into the hearts of God's people, just as Jesus had promised. And for everyone who embraced Christ as Lord and Savior, God himself now comes to reside in them by his Holy Spirit. So if you're a believer here this evening, then you have the Spirit of God living in you. The very presence of God resides in you. Your body is the new temple. Your heart is the new Holy of Holies. And in case you think I'm making this up, 1 Corinthians 16 verse 9 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." Friends, your body, your life is not your own if you're a follower of Jesus. "For God bought you with a high price," 1 Corinthians 6 tells us. God lives in you. God resides in you. His very presence resides in you. Where you go, God goes. It's worth remembering that. Where you go, you take God with you. Just let that sink, the enormity of that incredible truth sink into your hearts this evening. God resides in me. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't have to go to a special place to find the presence of God. It's great that we come, and it's right, and it's proper, and it's biblical that we gather together on Sunday evenings. Absolutely right. But you don't have to go to a special place to find the presence of God. You are a holy place, the Bible says. God resides in you. God wants to walk with his people. God wants to be in relationship with you. You were designed to have his presence alongside you. You were created to be in relationship with God. That's how you were designed. You were never designed to be apart from him. That's why we have the problems, the issues in the world that we live in now, because we have a society that's chosen to live apart from the presence of God. Hence, we have the issues and the problems that we see daily. You were designed to have his presence alongside you. Incredible truths that we're hearing this evening. Incredible that God would choose and want these things. I want us now to look at three primary manifestations of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. First of all, we're told there was a sound like the rushing of wind. of the wind. Acts 2, verses 1 and 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. The same word here is used for wind as it is for breath and the Spirit. So the sound of the wind is similar to the sound of breath, only it's much louder and it lasts for much longer. So in John chapter 20, for example, when Jesus ascended into heaven, we read that he breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus was explaining what would happen on the day of Pentecost. He was preparing his disciples to recognize the coming of the Holy Spirit. I want to suggest to you. So when the disciples heard a sound like the rushing wind just a few days later, they remembered the breath of Jesus Christ. And they would immediately associate it with the sound of Jesus breathing on them and recognize that this was indeed the fulfillment of what Jesus had promised. Now, at the beginning of the Bible story, we read of that Adam was a lifeless body, just dust from the earth. And then we read that God breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living being. And in the same way, the church is the body of Christ. And it too was like a corpse until Jesus, 120 terrified believers, not knowing what to do, until Jesus breathed the life of his Spirit into it, and these people were never the same again. Complete transformation. And friends, God can breathe new life into whatever circumstances you may find yourself in this evening. Whatever your circumstances are, God can breathe new life into them. I wonder where you need the breath of God in your life this evening. Maybe it's involuntary singleness, and that's where you need the breath of God into. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe your faith is dry and God seems different. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's heartbreak. Maybe it's loss, bereavement. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe you're in an emotional prison at the moment. Maybe it's self-esteem. We heard a little bit about that earlier on from Marianne. Maybe that's what you're locked in, and you need the breath of God's life to breathe into that area, to release you from it. Where do you want the breath of God to blow this evening? Because God has a wonderful way of bringing new life and fresh hope into seemingly hopeless situations. He's in the business of doing that. And in the Old Testament, God sent his Spirit to anoint particular people for particular tasks at a particular time. But this now was something very, very different. The Spirit of God was now not only with his people, but he was in his people always. The breath of life, the wind of the Spirit. First thing. Secondly, they saw something that looked like tongues of fire. Verse 3. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came on each of them. Imagine for a moment being in the upper room as one of these 120 people when this actually happened. Just imagine it for a moment. Must have been terrifying. Imagine just suddenly as we're standing here, terrified, wondering what we're going to do, how we're going to reach our community. We haven't got any money. We haven't got the giftings. And then suddenly these tongues of fire just appear above us and start to sort of come down. It must have been terrifying. I'd be terrified. And a ball of fire, as you're looking up, a ball of fire divides into individual flames. And it comes to rest on every single person in the room, every single one. And the amazing thing is, as you look around, is that no one is getting burnt. The fire is resting on everyone, but no one is getting burnt. There's no smell of burning. Try to imagine yourself now in the room when God's fire came, and ask yourself this question. Who would you have expected it to land on? And you say, well, that's easy. It would obviously be in the super spiritual folk, wouldn't it? Peter, James, or John, or perhaps all of them together. It's obvious they were the most spiritual of the disciples, weren't they, surely? But as you're thinking that, the fire comes down, and as you're looking up in awe, you realize that one of the flames is coming straight towards you. And you weren't expecting that. The great apostles, yeah, you'd expect that. But you as well? Wow. How does that work? God has anointed you. The holy living God has chosen to come and reside in you. And maybe you're here this evening and you're afraid of allowing the Spirit of God to really take a hold of your life and to direct it. And you're afraid of what the breath of God might bring to your life. If that's you, I need to tell you this evening, and I say it reverently. Please don't take it the wrong way, but I say it reverently. If you're afraid of the breath of God and what that might bring to your life, because it can be uncomfortable. It can disrupt your life. It could be problematic. It could cause you to lose your job. It could cause you to lose friends. It could cause you to lose your business. It could cause you all manner of things when you follow the wind of God's breath. But if you're afraid of his breath, this is what you need to understand this evening. And I say it reverently. God doesn't have bad breath. He really doesn't. You haven't got to step aside from the breath of God to avoid it. Whatever God breathes is always good, and you just receive it. It may not always be comfortable. It may not always be easy. Of course not. The Christian life is a life of sacrifice. If you expected anything else, you've been misled. But it is always the best thing for you to receive the breath of God in your life. Without any question, God breathes good things into your life. God's holy fire will not burn you. Instead, it will bring life to you. You need never fear the purposes of God for your life. Never. In the Old Testament, God appeared to Moses in flames of fire on a bush, and that also didn't burn. Is that the right slide, or have I missed? Is that Moses? I can't see from here. It's an age thing. I've not been pressing the slides, have I? Technology. So God appears to Moses in the flames. Now, on the day of Pentecost, God gave the same sign of his immediate presence with these first disciples here. And it must have been incredible. It must have been awesome when you think of it, picture it. Fire on each of them. They're not burning. When God appeared to Moses in the fire, he commissioned him to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt. That was the purpose of that visitation and the fire and the burning bush. Now God was coming in the fire to give a new commission to his church. In the Old Testament, God gave his presence and power to some of his people. Now he was giving his spirit to all of them. God was commissioning every believer to advance his kingdom in the world. And the believers now knew that they were not alone. Jesus had gone, yes, he'd ascended back to heaven, but yet he was still with them. And that makes all the difference in the world. Friends, I can tell you, without any shadow of a doubt, I would not contemplate doing the job that I do or even being a Christian for a single day if it depended on my strength and my giftings. I would not contemplate even for one day to be a church leader or in ministry. I just wouldn't. I wouldn't come up here and stand before you if I didn't believe that the Spirit of God always went ahead of me. If it depended on me, forget it. I'm out of here. Absolutely. The Spirit of God empowers us to do what he commands us to. So the breath of God, the wind, then the fire of God, and finally, tongues. Verse 4, we're told, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I just want to focus this evening on tongues in this context, where primarily, as I understand it, it was primarily human languages that were the tongues involved here. There may have been others, but I'm focusing on the human tongues that are described here. And we read here, suddenly every one of them, every one of the 120 believers found that they were able to speak in languages that they had never learned. There was a reversal. This was a reversal of what happened at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, 1 to 19. If you know the story of Babel, we're told that humankind's rebellion against God increased so much that people decided to build a tower to proclaim their greatness. They said, oh, why haven't we done well for ourselves? And haven't we been fantastic and successful in all the things that we're doing? I tell you what, let's just build this great big tower to honor how great and wonderful and powerful we are. So they start to build this great tower in honor of them. Complete disregard for God and all that he had done for them. No mention of God in their success and prosperity. And we're told that God came down in judgment and halted the building work by introducing different languages for the first time into the human race. Up until that time, they all spoke the same language. And this brought chaos. As you imagine the building site. Suddenly, one day you're the same language, next day you're the foreman's speaking to you in one language and you don't understand it, and the brick is speaking another language. Chaos, absolute chaos. Would have been going on there. And it brought chaos and confusion into the people's godless ambition. So what happened was that people who spoke the same language were then naturally drawn together, just as communities in our multicultural society are drawn to their own communities, and those with different languages separated from each other and spread out across the whole face of the earth, we're told. So at Babel, the tongues were a sign of God's judgment on humankind's rebellion. And tongues brought confusion and division to humankind. At Pentecost, tongues were a blessing and a unifying thing. Because when the Spirit of God came, the apostles began to speak spontaneously in languages that they hadn't learned. And people from all over the world heard and understood the good news of Jesus Christ in their own language. They heard the gospel in their own language. But it was more than that. What happened was that it was a hallmark of the Holy Spirit releasing gifts of the Spirit and of God's transforming power. In the following verses, we read about Peter standing up to deliver the sermon of his life to thousands of people, and we read that 3,000 people were converted when he preached. Now, hang on a sec. This was the same Peter who weeks earlier had abandoned and denied Jesus Christ 3 times. Don't know him. Nothing to do with me. How dare you associate me with this man? He ran for his fear of his life. Denied Christ repeatedly. So what's happened? Is this the same Peter standing up now fearlessly speaking to thousands of people? The way that the Spirit empowers us is to witness is by the transformation of our lives. And that's what happened to Peter and the other 120 followers of Jesus Christ. They were transformed. That a caterpillar is transformed into a beautiful butterfly. That actually is a good description of what God wants to do with your life. Stop being a caterpillar. Allow the transformation. God wants you to become a beautiful butterfly. Get out of your cocoon. God's purpose is to shape us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And as we become more Christ-like, what do you think people will automatically see in us? As we become more Christ-like. Anyone offer anything? Christ, hopefully. Christ. If he's transforming us more into the likeness of Christ, what people will see in us is Jesus Christ. And if they see Jesus Christ in us, what is happening? We've actually witnessed to them. And yet we haven't spoken a word. But that's when you will have to speak, because they will ask you about the Jesus in you. They will see that there is something different about you by the things you say, the things that you don't say, by the things that you do and the things that you don't do, by your values, by your morality. They will see that there's something different about you that is extraordinary, that doesn't tie up with others around them. And they will ask you, what's going on? Why do you do these things? Why haven't I heard you ever swear? What's that all about? Why aren't you interested in porn? What's that all about? Well, the rest of the guys in the office are. Why are you so different? Then you can speak. But don't worry about what you will say, because the same power that shaped you into the likeness of Jesus Christ will also give you the boldness and the words to testify your faith, just like he did for Peter and the other 120 at Pentecost. So as we conclude, Pentecost reminds us that Jesus will always be with us. His Spirit is resident in us. He has not left us to stand and fight in this world by our own strength. If you're feeling overwhelmed by the battle before you, by your Christian walk, the Christian life, you need to realize that you do not fight it alone, you do not walk it alone. Wherever God guides you, whatever God asks of you, he will always equip you and enable and empower you to carry it out. You haven't got to worry about how to do it. I step into all manner of things in my job at Oakley and as a leader here that I'm totally ill-equipped for, but I feel God has told me to do. And I have no idea, we're embarking on a building project like you, no idea how it's going to happen. Totally impossible and out of the question. But we're stepping out and doing it in faith and trusting that God will somehow make it happen, because that's what we feel he's told us to do. Realize that you are not alone. God always provides wherever he guides. And your battle may be in a marriage situation. Your battle may be in a hostile work environment. It may be you may be battling financial difficulties. You may be battling doubts about your faith this evening, or a battle over your future. Or you may be in a battle with guilt, condemnation, and self-esteem. And the enemy is really sort of wreaking havoc there. Friends, if whatever your fight is, whatever your battle is this evening, please remember that you do not fight alone. You were never intended to fight it alone, because God has equipped you with the power of God. His strength is at your disposal. Problem is, we just keep the Spirit of God in a padlocked in a cell somewhere and refuse to let him out. He's a gentleman. He won't just force himself on us. The key to authentic spiritual growth and transformation, both as individuals and as a church, friends, I want to suggest to you, doesn't lie on our human gifting. It lies in the presence of God. It's God's presence there. Whenever we have prayer meetings at Oakley, in all of our prayer meetings, the thing that we pray for first and foremost, sometimes we don't know what to pray for, we just pray for this one thing: more of the presence of God. More of the glory of God to rest upon the place in our community. More of the weight of God's presence. More and more and more. Because we know that apart from the presence of God, no programs, no giftings are of any consequence if the presence of God is not involved and not with us. It lies in the presence of God. When Moses made his excuses to God and said, I can't go to speak to Pharaoh, God didn't give him elocution lessons. God said, I'll be with you. When Joshua was commissioned to lead the people into the promised land, he was petrified. God didn't calm his fears or give Joshua a vast army and say, take courage in this, Joshua. He said, go and I will be with you. When Jesus gave the disciples the Great Commission, which incidentally is our commission as well, to go out to the ends of the earth to preach the gospel, how were they to achieve that? I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age, he said. Friends, it's the presence of God that counts. The presence that walked with Adam and Eve at the beginning of time. The presence that fell on the temple of Solomon. The weight of God's glory, the presence that every hero of the Bible longed and sought after now lives in you. Every single one of you, there's a tongue of fire resting on every single one of you. Going back to the languages, the tongues bit, I wonder what language God has given you this evening. Maybe you can speak. As we draw to a close now, maybe you can speak the language of teenagers or children. Maybe you can speak the language of the homeless. Maybe you can speak the language of the addict, or the language of the city workers, or the language of families, or the language of young adults. Maybe you can speak the language of your neighbors or your work colleagues. God has wired you in a way, each of us, in a way that makes it possible for you to communicate with a certain people group. Find out who they are and tell them about Jesus through the way that you live and the way that you speak, because the two have to go side by side. Forget your words if your life doesn't match it up. I remember when I was a street trader, I had a new guy come stand next to me selling crockery and bits. I may have told you this before. Selling crockery and bits and pieces. It was a massive bloke, huge mountain of a bloke. Used to be an ex-rugby captain. And I started getting friendly with him, and I told him I was a Christian, and I started to witness to him. And he said, whoa, he said, I don't want to hear. He said, not interested in what you have to say. He said, not interested in what you have to say about your Jesus, about your Christianity, about your Bible. Not interested in your words. He said, all I'm interested in is what you do, and I'll be watching you. No pressure. But that's it, isn't it? That's what it's about. If our lives don't match up to our words, why would people listen? Why should they listen? So it's words and actions. The day of Pentecost was the time when God empowered his people with the Spirit of Christ. Now, instead of being with Jesus, Jesus was with them and with us wherever we go. The presence and the power of Almighty God rests upon every single believer. And God's great purpose is that his blessing will flow through his people to all the nations of the earth. And look, we live in a multicultural society today. I think we counted up, I don't know what the ratio is, but we counted up at Oakley, we've got something like 23 nationalities in that small church. Unbelievable amount of people, ridiculous amount of cultures that we have. We live in a multicultural society. The ends of the earth have come to us. The ends of the earth are here. God has made it easy for us. Let's seize that opportunity. Let me encourage you to seize that in your own humble, simple ways. God equipped these common men and these common women to do uncommon and unimaginable things. Nothing's actually changed. It's the same God, it's the same vessels that he uses. There was nothing special about these people. God did it with them, and God will do it with you also. You just simply have to allow him and be open for him to work in you to make that happen. I want us to pray, and then I'm going to invite... I've got a senior moment. Chris.
Olivia.
Chris. Oh, Olivia. Olivia, even. To come up. But can I invite you to stand up? And I want to pray and then hand over to you guys. I just want to invite the Spirit of God. In a moment, Olivia's going to come and give us some words and pictures as well that have been given before the service. But I want to invite the Spirit of God just to come and rest upon this place this evening. And if you are open to receive whatever it is that the Spirit of God wants to impart or say to you this evening, then you might want to, as a symbolically, open your hands. We do that when we receive something, don't we? If someone's going to give us a gift, then we open our hands to receive it. You might want to symbolically open your hands in recognition that you are happy for the Spirit of God just to come and meet with you in whatever way he chooses this evening. It may be in a way that you don't expect. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that your promise is that you will never leave us or forsake us through your Holy Spirit. Thank you that your promise is that you will reside in us, that you will never depart from us. And Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit only knows how to give good things to his children. Yes, sometimes you may challenge us. Yes, sometimes he may discipline us. Yes, sometimes he may rebuke us, but always with the express purpose of drawing us back into a right, loving relationship with you. And Lord, we thank you that you love us and that you are constantly reaching out for that relationship that walk in side by side with us. And Lord, we say to you now, Holy Spirit, will you just come and meet with us afresh this evening? Holy Spirit, will you just come and rest upon us in power? Come and speak, come and minister, whatever is needed. Come now, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Just allow the Spirit of God to come. Thank you. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Come and do your work.